For most of us, if we're driving a car down the road, we can, for the most part, keep it between the lines. You know, if we just focus on what's in front of us, we can drive relatively well. But if we get distracted, if we start looking at something, what tends to happen? We tend to move toward the thing that we're focusing on. We tend to get off path a little bit. We lose the direction. We tend to drift. In Romans, Paul is going to tell us that the thing that we have to keep our eyes on, not the road, we've got to keep our eyes on the gospel. Otherwise, we're going to drift. That's the message of the book of Romans. But one of the things, one of the main things that can cause our focus to drift from the gospel is pain and suffering in our life. It's hard to ignore when pain and suffering comes into our life. But here's the problem. Pain and suffering cannot be avoided in this life. In fact, Jesus made us this promise in John 16:33. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world," here's the promise of Jesus, "in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, we love to claim the promises of Jesus, do we not? But this is one that we don't necessarily always put on tattoos or put on bumper stickers or wall hangings. I will say this, I actually said that one time, and someone emailed me that week a picture of a wall hanging that said, "In this life, you will have trouble." And I thought, that is very, very smart, because we need to be reminded that this is not something that is unusual. Jesus promised, in this life, we are going to have troubles. There's going to be health issues that we deal with. There's going to be broken relationships, broken marriages. There's going to be loss. There's going to be death. There's going to be issues of stress and anxiety and depression that we're going to walk through in this life. But Jesus says, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." In the very beginning of the book of Romans, Paul's going to help us understand, how does the message of the gospel help us understand what Jesus was talking about when he says that he was going to overcome the world? That's what Paul's going to teach us. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, here's what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I say this all the time, and people tease me about it. But when you are reading the scriptures and you see the word "therefore," you've got to ask the question, what is the "therefore" there for? Because Paul is trying to make a connection. It is a connecting word. He's talking about everything that I've talked about in the first four chapters of the book of Romans. The result of that is that we are justified by faith, and there's three realities that are going to come to pass in our life by being justified by faith. That idea that we have a righteousness that comes from Christ. We are credited with the record of Jesus Christ, that righteousness that is by faith. Three things, three results that Paul's going to talk about. And the first one is this: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, I want to make really clear, this is different from the peace of God. There's times that we talk about the peace of God, like in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a sense of this subjective, inner calm and peace that we have, a satisfied and settled heart in the midst of trouble and pain. That is very, very important, but that is not what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about peace with God. Paul is trying to bring our mind to the idea that apart from Christ, before we were justified by faith, we were battling against God. We were actually at war with God. We were actually God's enemies. But because of what Jesus did on the cross in our place, we have peace. peace with God. And what Paul wants us to know is that the battle is over. But when we talk about the battle, we need to understand the legal battle. Because when we go back to the very beginning of the book of Romans, Paul talks about the reality that the wrath of God is on our life. The anger of God for sin is directed at our life. But when we think about what is the anger of God, it's not a vindictive or a vengeful type of anger. It is a legal type of anger. What it's saying is that we have said that we want to live our own life. We have ourself on the throne of our life. We're making ourself the king. We want to rule our life and our little kingdom. But that invitation to faith in him says that we take ourself off of the throne of our life and we put him on the throne of our life. We bow our knee to him. We make him the king of our life. And when we do that, the legal cost against us is paid. God's justice is served. His wrath, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. What we deserved was put on him. And because of that, Paul is saying legally, you're at peace with God. You are acquitted because of what Christ has done. We are at peace with God. But secondly, the scripture says that we have access to God. The gospel for us creates access. This is what the scripture says. Through whom, speaking of Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Here's what we need to understand about this word access. This word is relational. If we were to talk about what that word means that Paul uses, it means to bring near. It means to introduce. Like, we don't just walk up and walk into the home of a dignitary. We need to be invited in. What Paul is saying is, because of what Christ has done on the cross, the gospel, the good news, we are invited in with him. There's kind of a famous picture. I wanted to show this to you. This is JFK Jr. and John Kennedy. JFK Jr. is playing underneath the Resolute desk. Who gets to do that? A child gets to do that. If you or I are found crawling around underneath the Resolute desk, we're going to jail. But a son can play in the presence of greatness. That's the picture. Paul is saying, you have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the throne room of God, not the Oval Office, the throne room of God. You have access to it. You are invited in. And that's what Jesus wants with you more than anything else. That's why in John 15, when he was just describing what it would be like for us to walk with him, he kept using the phrase, abide in me. What does that word abide mean? It means to dwell. You make your home with me. You are welcome here. Remain in me. You are no longer out there. You are invited in. You have access. You have friendship with me. So one of the realities is that we have peace with God. That's the removal of a legal sentence against us. But Paul is saying we also have access, a positive invitation to the very presence of God, even friendship with God. But lastly, Paul says, because of that, we have hope. Let me read the scripture. It says, and we boast. Also, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What Paul is talking about, a hope, that is eternal. Not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And one of the challenges sometimes with translating things from Greek to English is the way that we use English words don't always capture the fullness of what Paul wants to communicate. And that word hope, the way we think about hope, is way too weak for what Paul wants to say here. Because when we think about hope, we think about something that may or may not be certain. We think, I hope that happens. I want that to be true. I wish that would be the case. For us, it's kind of like hope is sometimes like we're crossing our fingers, putting our fingers behind our back. I hope that it will happen. That is not what Paul is talking about here. He says it is a hope. It is a certainty. It is an absolute certainty. Based on the character of God and the trustworthiness of him and his word, we have a conviction and a certainty that we will spend eternity with him. And that gives us hope in this life, even in the midst of suffering. And I think this last one is so important. And I want us to think a little bit more about that. Because when we start to experience those first two, when we realize that God isn't mad anymore, God isn't looking to punish me, he took the punishment out on Christ. That gives us freedom to move toward him. Our past sin is taken care of. And that we have access, we have full invitation to his life and to friendship with him. And when we start to experience that in our life, in reality, over time, that peace and that access, what it does is it just whets our appetite to want to be with him. In the scriptures, oftentimes it's talked about, that's one of the ways that we can know that we actually know him and that we're growing in him, is that there's a longing in our life to see him face to face, because we're tasting it right now. But there's things that are hindering us from seeing it fully, but we want it. Hope, hope in eternity. We have hope. These are the amazing, beautiful things that Paul is talking about, the foundation of the gospel. All things that are absolutely true because of what Christ did for us on the cross. But Paul wants to help us understand we've got to focus on this or we're going to drift. And Paul immediately starts to talk about the thing, one of the major things that can cause us to drift in this life is pain and suffering. And this is what Paul says. This is, he goes on. Not only so are all these things true, not only so, but we also glory or we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, honestly, doesn't that just seem like those two things just don't go together? This idea of rejoicing and this idea of suffering, they seem like they couldn't be further apart. But what Paul is saying, when we really understand the gospel, when the gospel starts to get to the deepest places of our life, those things aren't far away. They actually can exist at the same time. Hope, rejoicing, and suffering. I want us to think just a little bit about suffering, because suffering takes on so many shapes and so many forms, but I want us to talk about biblically, there's different kinds of suffering, actually. One of the kinds of suffering would be that we would call suffering of sin. And this is the kind of suffering that we bring on ourselves because of things that we do, our failures, bad decisions that we make. When I think about this kind of suffering, I think about King David, who was, we talked about it last week, he was considered by God, someone who was after God's own heart, but he had an incredible moral failure, adultery, had the wife of Bathsheba killed, adultery, murder, failure, and it brought all this suffering and consequences into his life. Now for us, for most of us, this kind of suffering actually kind of makes sense to us. Whether we may not like it when it happens in our life, but at least it makes sense to us because there's a cause. I did something wrong. There's an effect. There is suffering and consequences. And so at least on some level, it feels like there's justice in it. This kind of suffering makes sense to us. But here's the problem. I believe because this kind of suffering makes sense to us, we actually try to put this kind of suffering over all suffering in our life. We just assume anything that is happening in our life is because we've done something wrong. We will immediately start to ask questions, even about the truths of the gospel. What did I do wrong? Is God punishing me? We just assume that it has to be that kind of cause and effect relationship. But here's what you'll see in the scriptures. There's lots of suffering that happens in this life that has nothing to do with our bad behavior or our bad decisions. And there's actually, number two, suffering in our life that we experience because of betrayal of other people and even good behavior on our part. Just think about the Apostle Paul, who's writing this. He had a special call from God. His call was to take this good news of the gospel, take this message to the Gentile nations. Was that easy for Paul? Was it just his road just paved with ease? Not even close. When we read the things that happened to Paul, we see incredible suffering in the midst of his unswerving obedience to God. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, imprisoned, starving, cold, naked. He was attacked by his friends, he was attacked by his enemies, Jews and Gentiles. Paul did not live an easy life. And much of the suffering that he experienced happened at the hands of the sin of other people. And that happens to us too. Suffering in our life comes from the sin of other people. And here's the deal. This kind of suffering can be very disorienting and it can be very confusing. Because that first kind of suffering that relates to our sin, there feels like there's justice. I'm getting what I deserve. But this kind of suffering feels like it is unjust and unfair. And we see this all the time throughout the scriptures. We even see when we read the Psalms, there's a whole category of Psalms called imprecatory Psalms. And these are the psalmists that are just saying, God, take care of my enemies. Destroy them. They're making my life difficult. God, make my life easier. Make their life more difficult. God, I'm on your team. God, why aren't you looking out for me? Why are those in the scriptures? Because God's letting us know that's going to happen to you. There are going to be times that the suffering that you experience is because of the sin of other people and even because you are willing to be unswerving in your obedience to what God is calling you to do. Suffering will still find us. There's this third kind of suffering. Call it the suffering of loss and grief. Sometimes this kind of suffering, we just call it universal suffering. Because in some way, in some time, it comes to everyone. The suffering of grief and loss. It's the result of the lie of the serpent in the garden. And this world suddenly became absolutely broken. Mortality entered the world. Death entered the world. Decay entered the world. And friends, it comes to every one of us. And it comes to people that we love. We see it in sickness. We see it in death. We see it in tragic accidents. We see it in natural disasters. This world is broken and there is suffering because of it. Not necessarily because of anything that we've done wrong. And the last kind of suffering, I think we'll just call it the suffering of mystery. Because it just doesn't fit in any of the other categories. There might be some pieces of those other categories that go here, but mystery, there's just no place to put it. And sometimes we'll call it just senseless. Like we just don't know why. God, why would you allow this to happen? When we look at the scriptures, the greatest example of this is the life of Job. Now we get to sit back and look and see that there is a backstory of what God is doing in and around the life of Job. But for Job, he never knows. He never gets to see the backstory. It is completely mysterious. So what was Job doing? He was trying to put it in that first category, like, obviously I did something wrong. What did I do wrong? God, why are you punishing me? And Job's so-called friends, they were coming along with that same view of suffering. Job, you had to do something because this doesn't just happen. You must have done something wrong. And it caused Job, his vision of God, to get blurred when he tried to put it, that suffering of mystery, into the category of that suffering of sin. But that wasn't what it was. There wasn't anything particular in Job's life that God was going after. There wasn't one thing, and he didn't ever know the answer to why. And those are just some broad categories of suffering. And I realize, like I said, it comes in all shapes and forms. And I don't want to try to sanitize it or categorize it, because that takes away from the deep hurt that you often experience in the midst of suffering. But here's what I want you to get. Suffering is coming to all of us. Jesus promised, in this life, you will have trouble. And if you look at every New Testament book, every New Testament book, this idea of suffering is a topic in every one of them, because it is universal. It is coming to every one of us. But here's what Paul wants us to understand, is that when we experience suffering in life, our go-to move, instead of looking at the gospel, we will look at the pain and suffering in our life, and we will start to ask questions. Do I really believe the gospel? Are these things really true in my life? Because when we're going through deep suffering and pain, like I said, we start asking questions. We wonder, am I really at peace with God? Because the way things are happening around me, seems like he is really angry with me. I obviously did something wrong. Am I being punished? Those are the questions that we ask. We wonder about access. Is he close to me? When we're going through pain and suffering, sometimes it can feel like God is a million miles away. Like, God, where are you? Did you abandon me? Do you see the things that are happening in my life? Are you aware? Do you even care? We start to question the truth of the gospel. Sometimes we even wonder about our future. Like, God, do you still love me at all? Is there any security in my life, in my future? Or am I completely abandoned from you forever? When pain and suffering comes into our life, we will question the gospel. And that's why Paul starts there. But he doesn't end there. He wants us to know some things about suffering. He's saying, this is what it's not, but here's what we know about suffering. Here's how Paul continues. Starting in verse 3, it says, because we know. It's not we think, we hope, maybe. He says, we know what? That suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering produces perseverance, produces character, produces hope. What Paul is trying to tell us is this is what we know. We know that even in the midst of our suffering, that God actually has a plan and a purpose for our pain. And what Paul would say, if God's got a plan and a purpose, don't waste your pain. Move toward him. Allow him to do what he needs to do in and through your life. And what he wants to build in your life is perseverance. And that word perseverance, it means single-mindedness. It means focus. It means that we are going to focus on the road in front of us. We are going to focus on the gospel, because there's nothing like pain to bring focus to our life. God gets our attention with pain in our life. Here's how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciousness, but he shouts in our pains. God gets our attention when we're hurting in this life. It brings our attention back to him. And we start asking questions like, what really matters in this life? What is really lasting? It helps us to try to realign our priorities in this life and to try to remove the distractions. We think perseverance, single-mindedness, God, you matter most. But that perseverance, it starts to develop character in our life. That word character means testedness. It means like you've been through it. You've been refined by fire. And there's a confidence once we've gone through things that we will get through the next thing. When I was writing this, I was just thinking about what it was like in middle school when they were getting bullied and teased. And you're home at night and you're crying. You're like, Mom, I don't want to go to school. Don't make me go to school. And she says, no, you're going to go to school and you will get through this. And you think, Mom, you don't love me if you're making me go do this. But she knew. She knew that this is going to create character in me, testedness in me. We can trust that. We can get a confidence in God. And lastly, Paul says that that testedness brings about that confidence or certainty in God that we call hope. Hope. That's where it lands. This is what Paul wants us to know in terms of what is the truth of the gospel? What are the realities of the gospel? He wants us to know God's process. But here's the challenge for me as a pastor. I believe with everything in me, what I told you is true. This is theologically true. But I also know this. You don't experience pain and suffering in this life theologically. You experience pain and suffering in this life personally. And so I want to be a little bit pastoral with you right now. Because I don't want you to just feel like, oh, here's the theology of it all. Get it? Got it? Good. Now, buck up, little camper, and go deal with the suffering in your life. Good luck with that. No. I want it to feel personal, and honestly, so does Paul. In Romans chapter 12, he gives this short command. He says, we are to mourn with those who mourn. And so what I wished I could do, this isn't a heart issue, it's a math issue. I wish with every one of you that is walking through pain and suffering right now, I wish that I could sit with you, that I could put my arm around you, that I could listen to you, that I could hear the pain in your heart, that I could cry with you, that I could hug you, that I could love you, and that I could mourn with those who mourn. But here's what I would do. With my arm around you, as best I could, I would try to explain how this plays out in our life, things that you're gonna need to hear. And some of them, honestly, even with my arm around you, you're probably not gonna wanna hear. But the first one is this. You will get through this. You may think whatever's happening in your life, there's no way. There's no light at the end of this tunnel. One way or another, if we walk with him, he will walk us through this, either to this life or to the next. We will get through this. But here's a hard, difficult truth. I would tell you, it likely won't be quick. It won't be quick. Because here's what I see in the scriptures, is that we have a God that we walk with, that he is way more concerned about the transformation produced by your suffering than he is about the duration of your suffering. He cares more about the transforming work that suffering is gonna do in your life that will conform us to the image of Christ and make us more like him. It likely won't be quick. And here's what I want you to understand about God's process. And I This just dawned on me in studying this time. So many times when I read this, what I want this to say, and it's probably because I just want it to say this, is that suffering produces perseverance, meaning that I step out of suffering and I step into perseverance. And then I get to move on. I move from perseverance to character. And then when character has been built in life, I get to move on to hope. This process is not necessarily sequential. This process, all of these aspects of this process, they're simultaneous. That doesn't mean that we move from one to one to one to one. Think of them like stacking. We have suffering. And God puts on top of that, he develops perseverance in our life, single-mindedness. And on top of that, he develops character, attestedness. And on top of that, he develops hope in eternity, hope in the future. There's never a promise that we move from one to the other. The suffering can stay all of our life. We can suffer. There's no promise that God is going to move through those things. But what he does promise is that it's not because he's mad. It's not because he's left you. And it's not because you are abandoned for eternity. God wants to do something in our life. And friends, it won't be quick. The second thing that I would say out of love is that this will not be painless. This will not be painless. There's going to be tears. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be incredible amounts of pain in and around everything that's happening. And questions can be raised. Here's what makes this so hard. And I feel like this is an idol in my life. We are a people that so long for comfort. It's like, God, get me out of this. I will do anything. Just get me out of this. Comfort is the God of our age. We want it more than anything else. But it's not how God works this process. There's not always comfort that we experience. He's with us, but there can still be incredible amounts of pain. And in that pain, this is what I would say to you. I would say, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish about how you deal with the pain in your life. Because we are a people that so longs for comfort in this world. We'll do anything. We'll do anything to try to mask or even medicate the pain that we're experiencing in this life. We can do it with drugs. We can do it with alcohol, sex, recreation, entertainment, work. We just do anything to try to distract ourselves from the pain and suffering. But what God invites us to do is to sit with him in it. Be with me in it. Walk with me in it. Abide with me in it. That's what God wants for us. Don't be foolish. But I would also say this. You don't have to despair either. If this is true, and I believe with everything in me that it is, God is doing something in your life. If we'll just let him. This mess that is going on in your life, I believe it can become our message one day when we let God get involved in it. When God is in the mix, our mess can become our message, but we've got to surrender to him. And here's the promise that Paul gives us in verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. No punishment, no abandonment. There's no shame. God is with us. His presence is with us. You know what else gives me comfort and belief that this is true? Is that you just watch him do it over and over through the heroes of the faith in the Bible. We look at characters like Abraham, who's given this great promise. You will be a great nation. But he and Sarah, they are childless, whole life, unable, so long, waiting. It was not quick. It was not painless. You think about Joseph, favored son, sold into slavery by his brothers. and then raised to prominence in Egypt. But then because of Potiphar's wife, that false accusation, he goes to prison. And then God brings him back out, ruling over Egypt. What does he say at the end of his life? Looking at all that had happened to him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God gets the last word with all of our pain and suffering in this life. Think about David. There was so much that happened in his life early. Anointed as king when he was just a little shepherd boy. But then what does he do? He spends years of his life running from Saul. Saul trying to take his life, suffering pain, anguish. Think about Paul. We talked about him earlier, who wrote this very piece of scripture, beaten, flogged, all because he obeyed God in everything. The heroes of the faith suffered. But there's no example greater than Jesus himself. Friends, Jesus sees and understands your suffering. And it is not, hear this, it is not just because he is God and he knows all things. That is true. But he is a God that knows all things, that was willing to plunge his very life into the suffering and brokenness of this world. He didn't spare himself from anything that we experience in this life. He knows exactly what it's like to suffer. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus didn't excuse himself from this process in his own life. He submitted. He surrendered to the Father, the good Father, and even the suffering that came his way. And ultimately, he came to the place where he just said, "God, not my will, but your will be done." He learned obedience from the things he suffered. And then verse 9, it says this, "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." He became the source of eternal salvation, the source of the gospel that Paul is talking about. So when we are suffering in this life, when we are going through pain in this life, the writer of Hebrews is saying you've got to focus on the gospel, focus on Jesus, focus on the cross, because it's only through that that the questions that come to our mind around this get answered. And they're answered, yes and amen in Jesus. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, because of this hurt that I'm going through, God is punishing me. The gospel says, no. Jesus said, I took your punishment. I took all of it. Every last drop of the wrath of God, I took for you. There is no punishment coming your way. When we think, God, you've abandoned me. You said I have access, but you are gone. Jesus says no. He took the abandonment that we deserved. He hung on a cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the abandonment that we deserved in our place. The gospel says that God is always there. You have access. And the gospel says that our eternity, it's ours. Because of him, Jesus tasted hell so that we could know that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have hope in the glory of God. And we've got to hear that in the messes of our life because we've all got them, every one of us. But believe me, if this is true, your mess can become your message. When God is involved, let's pray. God, I'm just so thankful. That you just don't leave things to chance. That you speak truth over our lives. Thank you for your word that shows us first and foremost what is true. What is it that we can lean on? Because we acknowledge, God, there are so many distractions in this life, and pain and suffering is a huge one that makes us question you. But the gospel speaks, the cross speaks. Jesus, your life, death, and resurrection speak truth over all the pain and suffering that any of us are experiencing. And Jesus, we say, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did for us so that we could have peace with God, that we could have access to you, God, and that we could have hope in the glory of heaven. In your name, amen.